A young pastor wanted a companion.
He's still young.
So he thought the best companion is a parrot. So he went to the pet store and he was full of excitement because he thought he could teach this parrot how to talk like himself. When he got there, he saw all kinds of parrots, but he picked this specific parrot. And he didn't realize that this parrot has already learned the language of its previous owner. So one evening, when the members of the church, the small church, went to visit him, this parrot went on and on cursing the visitors. It was a lot of trouble for this pastor, nonetheless. But he thought this probably just a mistake, that he could probably make the things better. So another week passed by, and the pastor was visited by the members again. And the second time, the parrot still cursed like an old sailor. And he had to explain, this is not my language in this house. I don't speak this language. I bought this parrot a couple of months ago. I didn't teach him how to talk this way. But he would go on and on every time he would have visitors. And so one day, out of anger, he took that parrot by the neck and said, "Stop it! Stop it!" And that parrot just quacked and talked more. And so he threw the parrot in the kitchen board. And parrot still would curse him because of he was angry and this parrot was also mad. And finally, he took that parrot by the neck again and put that in the freezer where his chicken meats are. And so this parrot squawked for the first couple of seconds. And then suddenly there was silence. And he thought probably he did the wrong thing. So he opened the freezer where his chicken meats are. And the parrot climbed out humbly and said, "I'm sorry for all the trouble that I caused you." And he was astounded, like, how did this parrot speak these full sentences? And then finally the parrot added, "What did you do with the chicken?" Good morning. Welcome to Netherlands Church, and we're glad that you're here with us. This morning we're going to study and talk about Psalm 138. So open your Bibles to Psalm 138. I'm going to read this and then we'll dive in. This is from the New International Version. You might open your versions as well. Actually, I'm going to read it from New King James Version. My tab is not cooperating. 138. "I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold and with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the mercy of the Lord, though the Lord is on high. Yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will rescue me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." The last verse says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed that you have given us the time to come together as a community, as a church family. And we're going to talk about Psalm 138 this morning. And as we do that, we ask that your presence through your Holy Spirit will be amongst us, and that you bless the families here with peace, with understanding, and with health. And we also would ask that you be with our worship so that we can truly experience this in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of joy, and have that commonality as Christians, as believers. We ask that you empower us this week, and we can carry some of the lessons that we will learn today. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the world of scuba diving, there's a term that is commonly used, and that is called dive body. It's a dive system. Dive body is a dive system. So your dive buddy is another term for dive partner. Your dive buddy is in charge of checking all your gears. So you have the BCD, the jacket that you put on, that you put the air, the oxygen, and then you have the wetsuit as well. Then you have the mask and the goggles and the fins and all of those kinds of things. Your dive buddy is in charge of checking that, especially the tank, because the tank is back there and you can't reach it. So somebody has to reach it and has to make sure that when you're down by the water, you actually still has an oxygen, as that's very important. So in the scuba diving world, it's very, very crucial that you have a dive buddy. You can't go diving by yourself, because that's like diving into death, right? So before you go down to the water, you kind of plan out like how far you go down and how long you stay down there. You're going to go down 60 feet, 100 feet. You're going to go down there and stay for 40 minutes or an hour. So there's a lot of things. And dive buddy are in charge of planning with you so that there's safety. And in our lives, it's important to have partners. Not just the spouse and husband and wife kind of thing, but partner that we can walk with. This might be your best friend. This might be your brother. This might be your parents. We need somebody to partner with us so that we can process life in a better way, in a better perspective. That's why Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, if you remember the story, because partnership is very crucial in our well-being. It's very important in our being. David, in the book of Psalm 138, has given us perspective as to how much beneficial it is for us, for him, to have a partner in life. And so we're going to talk about David and his partnership with God this morning. And so the title is Best Partner, or the longer title is Best Partner in Life. Open your Bibles again, to, if you haven't yet, to Psalm 138, and go to this first verses that says, Praise the Lord. And one of the things that we have learned about David is that there's always a song in his heart. Regardless of the situation, there's always a song in his heart. When he's out in the field and observing the flock and observing the beauty of God's creation, he sings to the Lord. When he was caught red-handed because of his adultery and plotting murder, he sings Psalm 51 to the Lord. You know, renew me, restore me, clean my soul, clean me with hyssop. Those kinds of things. When he reflects of the goodness of God, he sings Psalm 138. So he sings Psalm 23 for reflecting the glory of God. He sings Psalm 51 for his sins. He sings Psalm 138 for reflecting the goodness and the presence of God in his life. There's always a song in his life, regardless of the situation. Whether that be a song of praise, a song of reflection, a song of repentance, or a song of glory. So he says, praise the Lord, because God is good. And the next verse says, the next section of the verse says, may all the kings praise the Lord. One thing that we also notice about David is that he starts with praise in his Psalms, then ends with praise. Now in the middle, there's always like crying to God, probably whining a little bit to God, but he always starts with praise and ends with praise. And I hope by this year we have already learned the importance of praise. But also, he always points to God. Not to himself. He always points to God. This is a person that is very flawed, and he could have pointed to his ability as a warrior, his ability as a leader. Follow me because I'm a good leader. But he always points to God. And so in this context, he's saying, I have experienced the goodness of God, the leadership of God, the partnership of God, and I want other kings like myself, who's probably better than me, but I want them to experience the leadership and the partnership of God. I want them to praise God as well, because I know how good God is. God is such a good partner and a good leader. And then we jump to verse 7, and the verse 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Now, he's not saying that I want to walk in trouble. We are told as children not to get involved in some sort of trouble. And we always try not to get involved in any kind of trouble. But the reality is, trouble is always around us. It's part of this system of this world, this broken world. There is always going to be trouble, whether you're into trouble because of your own doing or because of other things. There is always going to be trouble. Remember that verse in John chapter 16, verse 33? Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles, but what? But take heart, because I have overcome the world. There is always going to be troubles in this world. So he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, he's not saying I want to walk. He said, even though I find myself in trouble, which, by the way, that's all us, finding ourselves constantly in trouble, you will revive me. You will save me. Now, there are three things here that I want to mention about trouble. One, trouble that is caused by outside forces. This is almost like you being caught in the crossfire. Like, for example, as a witness to a crime, you didn't really do anything. You were just present at that moment. And now because you're the sole witness of the crime, you're into this trouble of sitting in the courtroom, being asked questions, cross-examined. Even though you were not part of the crime, you become troubled and you are consistently asked these kinds of questions. So sometimes we find ourselves in this kind of situation because we are caught in the crossfire, outside forces. And the second thing is trouble that is created by us. And this is true for most of us. We find ourselves in trouble because we created trouble. We told our kids not to pick up certain things when we were on the beach. This specific example is when we were in Okipa in Hawaii. Not to pick up things because we know that there's many things on the beach that's not good for you. Well, one day, Amelia picked up a jellyfish, a stinging jellyfish. And she played with it for a couple of seconds. And has anybody here been stung by a jellyfish? It burns. It's super hot to your feeling. It's just a feeling that you don't want to experience. Now in the Philippines, there are two ways to address this issue. One is to pee on the hand, wherever on part of your body. We don't really do that here. And the other one is vinegar or alcohol. That the acidity in the pee and the alcohol kind of makes the pain go away. And Andrea was saying, you know, somebody's got to pee on Amelia's hand. I said, no, we're not going to do that here. We're going to find a vinegar. So we packed our things and looked for a vinegar, and we found vinegar. But in the whole ordeal, Amelia's words were like, I wish I did not pick that jellyfish up. She was just regretting the whole time. But it was because she created the trouble by herself. Men are not really good with dates. And a story is told about how one man in the first, there are five anniversaries that is important in our marriage. The first anniversary, the 50th year, the 10th year, and the 50th, and then the golden anniversary, right? Those are important dates. Especially the first year anniversary, and men are not good with dates. A story is told that the first year of their anniversary, this guy forgot that it was their anniversary. So the wife said, you better, by the morning, you better come up with something that goes fast from 0 to 200. So husband, out of their desperation, took something and then rubbed it and put it on the bed next to her wife. When the wife got up the next morning, true to his words, there was a gift there. But when she opened it, it was a new weighing scale. Needless to say, that husband didn't get to see the light of the day. But sometimes we find ourselves in the same trouble, right? There's trouble because we created it. And sometimes we try to fix the trouble, but the more that we try to fix the trouble, we only dig holes and we become more problematic. The third thing is trouble that is created by the devil. And this is something that is very, very troubling because the devil is very powerful. Not as powerful as God, of course, but the devil finds ways to destroy our lives. And so whenever the devil finds something that is of significance to us, he sees progress, he sees growth, especially with relationship to God and with the church. He is on the overtime mode and tries to destroy everything that is progressing in our lives. Take this verse, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is what the devil does. He sees progress in your life. He sees that you're becoming more prayerful. He sees that you're becoming more of a good person. He sees that you're going to church more often. And so he bombards you with schedule, with work. He bombards you with challenges, with temptations, because he wants to destroy you. He's looking for spaces in your lives where he can get a foothold of you so that he will drown you and make your life miserable. This is what he does. So three things that causes our lives to be troublesome. One, forces that are outside of us. We are caught in a crossfire. Secondly, created by us. Thirdly, created by the devil. And sometimes this is our reaction. We pray only when we are in trouble. And that's the problem. If you pray only when you are in trouble, you really are in trouble. And you actually can replace words here that are enclosed here. You can, if you say, if you only study the word of God when you're in trouble, you really are in trouble. If you only worship God when you are in trouble, you really are in trouble. Well, let's go back to the prayer thing. If you only pray when you are in trouble, you really are in trouble. Prayer is this powerful tool that's been given to us as Christians because it gives us this direct access to God. Like back in the day, you can access to God through the priest. And you have to offer some things to the priest, probably money, probably some work, probably like a prayer. And then you can then go to the priest and the priest can access, put you in access with God. But Christians are given this powerful tool where we can pray directly to God wherever you are in whatever kind of situation. And God can intervene in that moment. And prayer when we are in trouble has to be different from each other. Sometimes we have to pray, God, don't put me in this situation. Don't put me in this trouble. And sometimes our prayer will have to be, God, rescue me from this situation. And then sometimes it has to be, God, let me make the right decision when I am in trouble, when I am in this situation. And sometimes our prayer will have to be, God, don't ever put me in this situation. Don't ever put me in this trouble. Our prayer will have to be different, but we have to learn how to pray. Not only when we are in trouble, but even when we are not in trouble. Even when we are not in trouble. This gadget right here is very amazing. I'm not trying to sell a Samsung or iPhone, but it's very amazing. Back in the day, you know, the phones are really huge. You have to carry those kinds of things with a bag and then the square thing that's long. But this tells you how much communication means to us. I'm in this side of the world and my family is in the Philippines, but just one text away, just a second away, and they can get my message. I can create a video message and they'll get it a couple of seconds later. But just imagine having the same ability to talk with God, even though his very eye up there, where David said he's lofty up there, we can access him without any fees, without any concern as to how he would respond. We can be honest to him, and he will listen to our heart, to our cries, to our concerns. That's how important prayer is. It's more valuable than your iPhone or your Samsung Galaxy or whatever kind of devices you use. We use these devices almost like 24 hours a day as an alarm clock, as a camera, as a communication device, as a computer. It's very important, right? And we have a God that is the source of everything. And yet we rarely approach him in that manner. The first thing that we approach when we wake up is our device. The last thing that we approach before we go to bed is our device. But what if we can change that and approach God first thing in the morning and then approach God last thing at night before you go to bed? I think your world will be drastically changed when you do that. One of the things that made David successful in life, despite of the ups and downs of his life, is his relationship with God. He's able to walk with God as a partner because he thinks of God as his partner, as his companion, as his best friend. David had a best friend before he died. His name was Jonathan. Before Jonathan died, they were best friends. And the thing about Jonathan and David is they were like, in a sense, now don't get me, hope you don't misunderstand this, they were like lovers. Lovers in the sense they were open. Now, they're not the lovers out there, right? But lovers in the sense they're all able to open up to each other. The struggles, the threats, just being honest to each other. I think that's the kind of friendship that God and you wants to have. Just that level of honesty, just that level of openness. That's what separates him from us. That's what made David successful in life. But here's the thing about trouble for Christians. For Christians, trouble really is not all that troublesome. Because God can transform our troubles into something else. He can transform it into a blessing. He can transform it into a wisdom. Trouble can fashion us into mature Christians. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5 says, "We also glorify in our tribulations, in our troubles, in our sufferings," challenges, whatever you want to put there, "because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and this hope does not put us to shame." Paul wrote these things. Paul, who was persecuted, Paul, who was stoned a couple of times, shipwrecked a couple of times, he knows what troubles and tribulations and sufferings are for Christ. So he had a context, he had a truth about these things, these troubles. And yet this is what he has to say. He said, actually, troubles, we can glorify in them. And here's why. Because troubles can produce maturity in us. It can help us to persevere. It can help us mold our character. It can help us to hope in Christ. That's what trouble does for Christians. For non-Christians, troubles can be a means for them to end their lives. Well, this life is really useless. This life is troublesome. I'm just going to end my life. For Christians, that's not the case. For us, it produces something that is very beneficial. It produces faith in Christ. It produces faith in Christ. It helps us to be more faithful to Christ. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says, "Consider it all joy." Again, it's just a different perspective here. Him considering the trouble as joy is just another level. "Consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials." In our context today, various troubles. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So this is what God does with our troubles. He uses it as tools for us to grow up, to mature up. He uses it for us so that we can have a better relationship. Our faith will grow, have a better relationship with God. So this is what God does with troubles. So for Christians, this is a good thing. In a sense that it matures us. For non-Christians, this is a bad thing because they don't have anything they can hook themselves, they can root themselves, they can anchor themselves when there are troubles that come their way. And then verse 7 still said, "Your right hand will save me." Now this phrase right here is a personification of God. God doesn't really have a right hand, like a physical right hand, but it personifies that God has a right hand in the sense that God can do something to save you. But in a personified way, this also refers to Christ. In the book of Revelation, it said that Jesus sits at the right hand of Christ. If you go to Revelation chapter 6 and 7, there's that one person that sits at the right hand of God that took the scroll, right? That's Jesus. So it points to Jesus as the one that will save us. Whenever we are in trouble, there's that somebody that saves us, and that is Jesus. And how true is that? When you look at the Old Testament and then the New Testament, of how long it took for God to, thousands of years, for him to send his son through the lines of David and the other kings, the good kings, so that it will come to Joseph and Mary. And he had to write at the exact cross point in history where Roman civilization is growing to its climax, so that there'll be a lot of things going on in that empire for the coming of the Messiah. He had to wait for a long time. All because he wants to save me and you, you and me. Because God is in the business of saving his people. He said, "Your right hand will save me." Think of it this way. God's hand form us. And Jesus' nail pierced hands save us. That's how God loves you from beginning to end. There's a book that I read and we use in our young adults class. It's called "It's Not Supposed to Be This Way." The first name of the author is Lisa. I forgot the last name. But her proposal is this. We are living in the in-between, right? In the in-between. There's the Genesis story of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden that was broken. And then in the book of Revelation, what you notice is the Garden of Eden being restored. And so we're living in this in-between time the broken Garden of Eden and the restored Garden of Eden, and we're waiting for Jesus to come. And what God does is send His Holy Spirit so that while we wait for His Son to come the second time, there is somebody that can walk with us, can partner with us, so that we know how to function and live as a prosperous Christians in this world. We're living in the in-between. And what is in the in-between is this troubled world. But God did not leave us empty-handed, because He sent His Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can walk with us and make us better Christians, so that we can not only survive but also thrive in this world. God is also committed to saving His people. So don't you ever think that, well, Jesus already went back to heaven, so now we're by ourselves, fending for ourselves. The church is called the bride of Christ in the book of Revelations. Do you think that Jesus, after dying for His bride, would just up and leave His bride? Well, we're already married, we're engaged, we got married, so now you're by yourself. You're in charge of your own food, you're in charge of your housing. I'm going to live in this cave right here. You, woman, are going to live in that house right there. I don't think that's the idea of marriage according to the Bible, especially in the writings of Paul, when Paul talks about marriage and the church. He views marriage as highly being incorporated, husband and wife, and Jesus and the church. And that's what we see here in this psalm. He said, "Your right hand will save me." This means Jesus is the right hand. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so there will always be somebody that will be with us, will save us in times of trouble. Because God is committed to saving His people. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is a promise that was given to the Israelites when they were in captivity, when their world was turned upside down. And God promises them, "I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I will be with you. I will strengthen you, and I will help you." He said, "I will uphold you." The word "uphold" is a heavy word for me, because it really means, for me, it's like holding a bowl, and we are inside the bowl, and God is upholding us, carrying us like a baby. Carrying us like a baby. Not in the sense that He don't want us to mature, but in the sense that He is protecting each one of us. So there are a couple of things here that we want to care this week. One, learn the habit of praise. Learn the habit of praise. We've seen how important this is in the life of David. He always find time to praise God regardless of his situation. And secondly, take Jesus seriously. Make Him the partner of your life. This is true, especially in the world of scuba diving. A partner can save your life. A partner can help you better explore and enjoy the underworld, the undersea world. And this is also true for our Christian life. Jesus is this person that can make our life experience here on earth so much better. And then lastly, when Jesus is with you, no trouble can harm you. No trouble can harm us when Jesus is with you. There are people in this world that have chosen bad partners. And we can think easily of celebrities who took themselves because of the decision of their life partners. And it's very unfortunate when people are stuck with bad partners. Regardless of the level of your relationship with your partner, so-called partner in life, we need to seek out this one best partner, this Jesus that Psalm 138 points to. Because he's the one that doesn't just leave you. He's the one that doesn't say, well, you're up to yourself now. Go on. You can do it. He's the one that walks with you. He's the one that when you're stuck in the mud, pulls you out and doesn't laugh at you. But he pulls you out and helps you clean up and enjoy the rest. Of your journey. Jesus is the one that is willing to carry you when the path seems muddy and the path seems thorny. He carries you on his shoulders. That's the kind of partner he is. They have many options here in this world as partners, but I think there's no other that can stand against Jesus, because he died on the cross. He sent his Holy Spirit, and he's going to come back. And he's saying that while you wait for my coming, I'm not leaving you. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit as your partner in this walk. I don't know where you are in your life right now. You probably are thinking of other things like this partner and that partner. That's really not the message of this lesson. The lesson is really pointing to Jesus, that we need to make him the partner of our lives. Because you will encounter many things in this world, many troubles, from finances to marital issues to political issues and to other things, and you need a partner that can walk with you faithfully and not leave you, but stay faithful and encourages you, makes you a better person. Jesus is this partner that we're talking about. If there's anybody here that has a spiritual need, or probably has not yet made the decision to make Jesus their partner in life, we would like for you to approach the elders or the ministers and make that decision. We would be happy to sit down with you. And we would be happy to also pray over you if that's what you need. But this is not only an invitation to the members here or to the visitors. If you have somebody in your community that needs this kind of relationship, please approach us or the elders, and we would get out of our way and sit down with them so that whoever you have in mind, so that person can have a partner in life. May God bless you, and may God walk with you as he is a faithful partner in life. Let's all stand up for invitation song.